heard of the definition of mercy being unmerited favor. You ever heard that before? Mercy, unmerited favor, is defined with unmerited favor. Unmerited means not worthy, don't deserve it, right? Unmerited. It's not, I didn't do anything to get this. I didn't do anything to accomplish this or to receive the reward from something that I've accomplished. Excuse me. Young people may be dismissed to your classes. But the interesting thing about this is not the unmerited part. It's the favor part. Favor means that you have the favor of God on your life. We definitely seem to concentrate or get the idea of the unmerited, but it's actually unmerited favor. That's good. That was free. Just thought of that when Pastor Elwood was talking. So, well, ago now, I preached a message on what do you believe, and we've talked about it a couple Wednesday nights in between. This morning I'd like to put a number two on this. What do you believe? But I want to add to that, say, what do you believe about hell? As Christians, hell is one of those things that we believe in as being a real place. We talk about phrases like hell on earth because it's a bad situation. And there are people who have on earth really gone through some stuff that is beyond most people's human mind's capability of understanding. But I have some stats for you today. You guys like stats? Statistics? Here's a really good one. All right, you ready? This is scientifically proven that 100 out of 100 people die. It's a proven fact that out of 100 people, 100 people will die. It's just a fact of life. My daughters like to watch the movie The Lion King, and there's a song on there called The Circle of Life. It is the natural order of things. Nothing we can do about it. We can't stop it. Some of us really try hard to fight it, live as long as we possibly can, go to the gym on a regular basis. I said some of us. I meant some of you. Go to the gym on a regular basis, eat healthy food, do all the right stuff. Our friends and our family, they say, you really need to take care of yourself. You'll live longer, right? So we try to live as long as possible, but the truth is, eventually, you will succumb to the thing that everybody succumbs to, and that is death. There was a lady, I guess, just passed away this week. She was 108 years old. She was the oldest living female veteran, black female veteran She died at 108. So she really, really fought that whole thing. But she still succumbed to death. Everyone here will succumb to death. All of your friends, all of your family, your parents, your children, everybody eventually will give in to the inevitable. Hell is one of those things that makes it very difficult, I believe. I know at least for me, it was difficult to comprehend or understand. But then again, so is heaven. Kind of beyond our ability to comprehend, really. We can only relate similarities to by things that the scripture says on how to define what heaven or hell is like. I think I told you guys this before, but I had this idea. It was my own concocted concept of hell. But when I was living in the world, I had this crazy notion that hell was just going to be some big party. It was going to be hot. I got that part. But it was going to be a big party because all my friends and everybody I knew was going there. And so it was just going to be some big party. And we were all going to get used to it because, see, that's one thing about the human mind is we always seem to adjust and get used to whatever situation or circumstance we come into. You don't believe me? Look at all the women that have been abused in their marriages and their relationships, and they stick with it because they somehow or another get used to thinking that that's all they deserve. That's all the better they're going to get, right? We've seen many, many, many stories, and we've read a lot of stories about these ideas, and we've met a few people that have experienced this. We've met experience, and we've heard and read and met people that have gone through things in their life that most people would say, I cannot understand how they can deal with that. Some friends of ours lost their daughter just a few days before she turned 16. Some of you know her. And I still cannot spend much time thinking about it because it messes with my head. I don't get it. I could not imagine losing one of my children from an unexplainable freak accident. In the middle of the night, she had a seizure, fell out of bed, hit her head, and died. And on her 16th birthday, we were burying her. I don't get it. So somehow or another, my mind has been able to put that in a box all by itself, and I don't spend much time dwelling on it because I had to adjust to life goes on. And in a lot of ways, so does the parents. They had to kind of do the same thing. Now, granted, that box gets opened a whole lot more often. I mean, understandably. But we have all been able to kind of deal with stuff that's happened in our lives in a way that maybe a lot of other people haven't. We've talked about on Wednesday night, we talked about God has somehow or another been able to give some people grace for certain things that other people could never deal with. Just outside of their realm of abilities. Think back a little bit about the Holocaust. It was an anniversary this week. There were some people who did not get gassed, but they still died because they could not handle the situation. Either physically, emotionally. Somehow or another, their bodies just shut down. They would not be able to handle it. Others got down to weights of less than 50 pounds for an adult and still somehow or another survived it. Our minds somehow or another are capable of putting a cushion on things that are really, really bad so that we can survive. And so I think in a lot of ways we do the same thing about hell. We think of hell as a place that, yeah, there's going to be a lot of people there. So it's probably going to end up being, you know, something that they can eventually learn to deal with and get over. And it, you know, it's just, it's going to be bad, but right. No, it's not. So I want to take a look a little bit at some of the things that the scripture says about hell. Jesus actually talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. You know that? He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. He talked about hell 33 times. 33 times. His ministry was for 3 years. Remember, we talked about this in the first class. His ministry was for 3 years, which means at his church, there was a message on hell at almost once a month. Not a church I probably would want to go to. If they talked about hell all the time, you'd be going, isn't there anything else in the Bible? Why do you think he talked about hell so often? Because he didn't want anybody to go there. Hell was not made for us. That was never the intention. When hell was created, it was not created for mankind. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. That's what hell was created for. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, there's a story here that Jesus told. We all know that, Luke 16, verse 19. In the NLT, there's a heading that says Parable of the Rich Man and Lazarus. Does anybody else have something different in your Bible? Is there a heading before the beginning of this story? It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I challenge that part that says parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That was not in the original text. That was somebody's thought that they put down in there. That's why it's in bold and it's not part of the scriptures. It doesn't have a chapter or verse. I disagree with this being a parable. Because in all parables that Jesus told, there's something unique about this. In all the parables that Jesus told, there was never a name given. And in this parable, there are. Let's read it. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus." This was not just some poor man in a made-up parable. This was a specific man named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus that we know of in the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead. This was another man, Lazarus, who had already been dead. Okay? There's no other parable where Jesus named someone. The poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. Some translations say that it was into Abraham's bosom. Now, was Abraham a real person? So this isn't some fictitious place. This is a real place. The man has a real name and a real place. Abraham's bosom, which was where all of the saints went, all of the people who believed and that were righteous, they went to Abraham's bosom. This was pre-cross. okay? When Jesus went into the lower parts and took the keys of heaven and hell, or took the keys of hell, he released them. They came back and some went on to heaven. So Abraham's bosom was not heaven. It was another place, kind of like a waiting place. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead, or hell. Now, let's watch this. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Check that word, torment. In this story, which is not a parable, torment is mentioned four times. This place called hell, or Hades, or we'll talk about Gehenna in a minute, this place was a place of absolute torment. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." King James says, "I am tormented in these flames." It's interesting. He didn't say, "Can you have him bring me a glass of water? Could you have him just cup a little bit of water in his hand?" He says, "If he could just dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, that right there would be so awesome compared to the torment that I feel in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish or in torment. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." The decision once made is final. Final, as in forever and ever and ever and ever. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." There it is again. In a very short passage of scripture, torment four times. Major point in hell. But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." Moses and the prophets. Why would he say Moses and the prophets? Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible that we call the Bible today. It's called the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. And then the prophets are the ones that come after that. They had all this information about who God was and how powerful God was, and how if you believed and trusted in God and you lived for God, you wouldn't have to go to a place like that. You could go to Abraham's bosom. But he didn't believe that. And he said, "So if you would just send Lazarus back to my brothers so that they would see and hear from someone." And Abraham said, "Look, they have he has the book of Moses and the prophets." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." 167 times hell is mentioned in the scripture. Torment means to be in extreme pain physically and or mentally. There's three things we find out about this. Number one, he desires comfort. He says, just the tip of his finger would give me some comfort. Then he expresses concern for those who haven't died yet. They're going to come here if they don't make some changes. It's interesting. Some of you have been at funerals that I have done. And there are times when you have no idea what their lives were, especially when you really don't know them very well. And starting with my wife's grandmother, which was the first funeral I ever did, talk about getting thrown into the lion's den. She hadn't spoke for 20 years. I didn't know her. All I knew was by reputation. And her reputation was not very good. And here I was supposed to get up and give this message. And I thought, how am I supposed to do this? Because, of course, everybody wants to hear their relatives gone to heaven. Right? Because you sure don't want them to go there. Right? Amen? You sure don't want them to go to hell. That's a place of complete torment. Forever and ever and ever. And so I said, and I think I've said it at every funeral I've done, if Nani was able to come back and say one more thing to you, give you one more piece of advice, she would say to you, please get right with God. Doesn't matter whether she's in heaven or hell. That would probably be her statement. Her one last thing to give you as a piece of advice. I believe every person who ends up in hell has this thought. I hope my kids don't come here. I hope my siblings don't come here. I hope my friends don't come here. I hope nobody ever else has to come here. Even my worst enemy. I hope they don't come here. They might just remember that you're a believer and that you've given your life to Christ and that you're not going to be coming there. And they might just say, man, I hope they tell my children. If they could just tell my family, if they could just tell my friends. But they probably won't, because they didn't tell me. Last Christmas, I found out who they were going to vote for. I knew who they backed politically, but they never told me that hell was going to be like this. There are two mental properties that keep us sane. Light and solid. It's a scientific fact. We need light. And we need something, and we need solid. Light allows us to get our bearings. We can, have you ever walked into a dark room, even a room that you really know well, you still really slow down. What if somebody changed the furniture around? What if somebody dropped something and you didn't see it? When it gets really, really dark, you really slow down because you just, you lose your bearings. There is no light in hell. The Bible says it is a place of utter darkness. You know that there's no sun? S-U-N. There's no sun in heaven. And there's no sun in hell. The difference is in heaven, there is the sun, S-O-N, who is the light of the world. We will have the ability to keep our bearings about ourselves in heaven. But in hell, utter darkness forever and ever. Solid. We need something to touch. We need a floor. We need a chair. We need things that that can ground us. These are the things that keep us sane. But hell is called the bottomless pit. There is nothing to stop you when you get to the bottom. There's nothing to ground you. There's nothing you can reach out and touch. There's nothing solid around you. Those two things alone, even if it wasn't fire, would drive you insane. There's two emotional properties that keep us emotionally stable. Rest. You ever gone through a major crisis in your life and the people around you have said, you need to take a nap. You need to get some rest. You ever been really tired and you all of a sudden start getting grumpy? Yeah. It's because you're tired and you need rest. I don't necessarily even mean sleep. You just need to rest. I just need a break. Keegan's been a few days this week. I need rest. Getting grumpy. Revelation 14:11. It says, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no rest day or night. No rest. No grounding. No light. And the other thing we need emotionally to be stable is hope. Sometimes our hope is just that it won't be as bad as yesterday. Sometimes our hope is tomorrow has got to be better. As believers, we put our hope in Christ, who's paid the price for us to not go to this place called hell. For the future. After someone has been in hell for 10,000 years, there is no hope of spending one less second there. It is for eternity. No hope, no rest. No solid, no light. And then on top of all that, Jesus likens it as Gehenna. Gehenna stands for the Valley of Henna. It's a place where they burnt the garbage and the waste from the city. It was a perpetual fire. It always was on fire because they would bring all their garbage and their waste and anything, and it smelled bad. Not only did they bring all their garbage and their waste, but when poor people would die and they had no money to be buried, they would take them once they were dead and throw them in this place. So it had a constant stench of burnt flesh. I can't even stand a garbage dump, let alone anything worse. The stench was incredible. But when he talked about Gehenna, they also knew the lessons that were learned because of the Babylonian and Chaldean practice that was offered, that they did to their god Molech, and it was offering their children as sacrifices. The place was hot, so they couldn't get close to it. So what they would do is they would make their children walk into the fire alive. Sometimes they would drive them with whips because they couldn't get close enough. The fire was too hot. And they would drive their children into the place of fire. And that's where the passage of scripture says where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. To hear your own children scream and be burnt alive. Jesus used this place to describe hell, where they would weep and nail, and gnash their teeth together while they were being burnt. I believe that what Jesus was really truly saying was this: you really need to understand that hell is a place not for you. Hell is a place that is not for you. It's not for your family. It's not for your friends. It's not even for your enemies. It was designed and created specifically for Satan and the fallen angels, not for mankind. If you were on your way home today and you were driving past your neighbor's house, and you saw that it was on fire, I don't think there's any of us that would just pull in our driveway and say, somebody will call 911. Somebody else will say something to them. I'm sure they have to smell that. I'm sure they have to know there's something wrong at their place. I'll just pull in my driveway and I'll pray for them. Not that prayer is bad. Prayer is awesome. But at some point, we need to do something and tell them their house is on fire. I watched a video. We watched it on Wednesday night, two different Wednesday nights now. How many of you heard of the magic act, Penn and Teller? You know what I'm talking about? Penn and Teller, they're a big Las Vegas act. And Penn is the big guy with the long curly hair, and he has a claim to fame as being an atheist. And he tells a story about how this big guy, which is kind of interesting because he's a big guy, but he kept mentioning about how big this guy was. This big guy came up to him and talked to him, looked him straight in the eye. So he gave me some compliments about my use of vocabulary, and he truly was complimentary. And then he pulled out a Gideon New Testament Bible, and he handed it to me. He told me that he wanted to tell me about Jesus, and this book would help. And inside he wrote some inscription, just, you know, enjoyed the show, and about five phone numbers to get a hold of him if you ever wanted to. And here this guy is, an atheist. He said, you know, I really have zero respect for anybody who truly believes in an afterlife, in a heaven or hell, and doesn't tell somebody about it. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them not to go there? And I mean, it was like, whoa. Because, see, sometimes we get so interested in being socially correct. Kind of like Pastor Elwood was saying, it's easy to just shut your mouth when somebody's going on and on and on about who you should vote for when you know you shouldn't or you know you disagree. Sometimes it's just easier to be quiet because it makes a socially awkward situation. Some things, maybe so. But hell is not one of those things that we need to worry about, social awkwardness. If our friends and our family and our neighbors, our loved ones and our enemies have the possibility of going to a place that is utter torment forever and ever, don't you think we have to tell them? Penn used this example. He says, if I saw a truck and it was coming straight at you, and I told you and you didn't believe me, and I told you again and you didn't believe me, at some point, I'm going to have to tackle you to protect you from getting hit by that truck. If we truly believe that the Word of God is true, and we truly believe that hell is a real place, and that if we do not accept Jesus as our Savior and live for Him, it is a real place that we would go to. If we really believe that it's true, why aren't we yelling it from the rooftops to save our friends and our family and our neighbors and our loved ones and even our enemies? The wages of sin is death. Jesus did not prepare hell for us. It's not for us. He did say, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? I go to prepare a place for you where there is light, there is solid, there is hope, there is rest. There's no more tears. My personal take on it is gold is of so less value that we just pave the streets with it. Would you stand with me this morning? This is not an easy word. It's a hard word. I found myself a lot of times describing hell to believers, especially, that hell is a place where the presence of God is not. I don't know how many people that would convince not to go there if they're not used to having the presence of God in their life. Right? The wages of sin is death. If you don't know Jesus today, if you allowed your thinking and your relationship with God to grow cold or lukewarm, too many opportunities to tell someone, and we thought better because of the social awkwardness of it. Eventually, will make us cold or lukewarm. The gospel is the good news. Nobody has to go there. That's the good news. Nobody has to go to this place that was not prepared for them. I believe today, if you feel like your relationship has grown cold or lukewarm, today would be a really good day to make your way to the altar and make some alterations in your thinking, in your life. Solidify, make solid what it is you truly believe about Him, about yourself, about heaven, and about hell. Because what we truly believe, we will act upon. It's really important. It's not a, well, sometimes, maybe. No, it's a life or death situation. He loves us, and moved by compassion, He talked about hell a lot so that we don't go there. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. And with each other. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that Your mercy, Your unmerited favor would shine upon us this morning. That Your glory would fill this place. That we would be encouraged and strengthened by Your presence. Lord, I pray that You would stir up within us thought process, a heart process, to teach us to know what it is to be a true believer and a true follower of You. I pray blessings upon Your people. Let Your face shine upon us. Watch us, Lord, and see what we will do for You. We give You the honor and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Be blessed. If you would like to receive prayer this morning, we'd be honored to pray with you.